Started, and just as a reminder of how we're doing things, of course, I believe everybody's been communicated to everyone. We will have this format for Sunday school throughout this month of September. And I know that some of you say, well, I hate not being in our normal adult Bible class, and I do that, I hate that as well. But we just feel like this would be the best way to keep everybody spread apart just a little bit and give people a little bit more freedom to separate if they want to. And so you just pray for me. I like the one fellow said, I don't pretend that I make every decision right, but just we're trying to make so many of them, and we're hopefully getting the gist of where things are going. So we'll follow this format. These classes are combined in here, and there's a couple classes combined in the chapel, and then the teen classes are combined in a large area right underneath us in the youth center. So we're just trying to do the best we can. Thank you for going along with us. Thank you for understanding. It's just the way that it is. But this morning, we've got a special treat for you. Most of you know Brother Butch Abbott, and he's a faithful member here, but has also been involved in mission work for years and years. But because of some health of family, he had, came back here, and now he's helps in director position at BIMI. And Brother Abbott has just been a great, great blessing to me and to Amy, our family, since we got here. And then also Brother Dan Rogers, who is gone today, but who helps head up our missions program. And so Brother Abbott's been a great, great blessing. Blessing and resource and help and guide and that. So we're so excited about that. And so although we didn't plan on being quite this way, the Lord knew all along. And this week we asked Brother Abbott if he'd be able to teach today because Brother Dan was gone. And we had some other things that we were going to plan to do for this hour. And Brother Abbott graciously changed a few things around. He's going to teach for us this morning. And so I'm excited about that. So with that being said, just kind of settle in there. And we'll look forward to a great lesson. I'm going to pray here in just a moment and open our Sunday school hour up. And then we'll have Brother Abbott, and he'll teach from right down there or up here, whichever he chooses. But we'll get started in the lesson this morning. It's good to see each and every one of you. Now, I know we're not able to do it as well as we want to, but does anybody have a prayer request that you want to holler out to us? Somebody especially on your heart? I've got one that I want to give you just in a moment. But anybody have a prayer request you'd like to holler out? Afraid to do it, and I might not hear you anyways. Yes. Help me out there, somebody. Okay. Oh, okay. Uncle passed away. Let's pray for that. I want you to be praying for Brother James Ketron. He comes, is a member here, comes to church at Buffalo Ridge, and his house burnt down this week. They're all safe. Everybody is. He had right beside of his son's house, both one burned completely and the other one burned enough to be a total loss. But everybody's safe. They're over in staying in a hotel there in the area in Kingsport. And so I want you to be praying for the Ketron family. Let's pray for that and this uncle's family. All right. And well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do pray for these requests. Dear Lord, I pray that you would bless, Lord, the family of this uncle. I pray that you would comfort those involved. Dear Lord, bless in a special way. And then, dear Lord, I do pray for Brother James Ketron that you would, Lord, provide all the needs. And, Lord, we want to step in and help there as well as a church. I pray, though, that folks would be gracious and helpful and be helping there with dear Lord, with the needs that are there. And we pray also for the Brother Johnson's family, dear Lord. His dad last week just had a heart attack, but is doing better, dear Lord. And I thank you for that. Thank you that you'd bless, though, Brother Walter Johnson's dad. And then, dear Lord, I pray for Brother Dan Rogers, as he would typically be in this class and be here opening up. I pray that you would bless his ministry today as he's down there, dear Lord, and no doubt will have the lead position in several services as different folks are meeting in those churches down there. I pray that you would just empower him as he preaches and bless him, dear Lord. And then, dear Lord, I ask you to bless this service as this Sunday school hour, that you would give us what you want us to have. We're thankful for Brother Abbott. I pray that you would bless Miss Margie as she's at home taking care of his mother. I pray that you bless them over there. And Lord, we're just very grateful for how good you are to us and how you orchestrate and how you work things out. Lord, bless us now. Again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so at this time, I'll turn it over to Brother Abbott, and we're so thankful for the time to get to hear from him, and so I trust it'll be a blessing to you. Brother Abbott.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you so much. I'll stay down here, and I think this is what you're used to, and this is fine with me. I'm glad to step in and be of help if I can. This is our church. This is our church home, and we're happy to be here and happy to be with you again. And I'm just doing replacement work this morning. Brother Rogers will be back before you know it. But I got a call this week from Brother Wakefield and said that there was a need if I could step in and help. And I'm more than happy to not only be of help to the church in general, but to see you again, right? Be right here with you in this class. And of course, the invitation was to go ahead and bring whatever message the Lord would lay on my heart. And that's what I hope to do. I've been working on that ever since I got the phone call from Brother Daniel. And so with the Lord's help, we're going to be able to see some good things in his word this morning. But it's just good to see you. So often I see you from the back side because I sit in the balcony a lot when I'm by myself. My wife and I always sit down here together. But taking care of my mom the way it is, we're not able to do that right now. My mom has not been to church in right at 2 years now because she just can't get out. She's just housebound almost totally now. The only time she ever gets out is to go to the doctor. And so this means that most of the time when I'm by myself, I enjoy the company I have up in the balcony. That's where I sit quite a bit with Tom Cole and some of the others, Brother Woodard and some of the other buddies up there in the balcony. And so I'm glad to see you from this side for once. It's good to see you again and be with you this morning. And I'm always glad to see Brother Lasley and Mrs. Lasley here in the services as we've been used to for so many years. And when they're not there, there's something missing. There's something that's missing from our hearts when you're not with us, dear brother and Mrs. Lasley. So good to see you again. My wife thinks of you often and talks about you often. In our prayer times, we pray for you often. We love you and thank the Lord for you. And for each one in the church, as we try to move forward, as I thought about this morning and trying to think of something before the Lord that he would lay and impress upon my heart that could be of help and use to us as we meet together for a one-time thing. This is not a series. This is not a series like your regular teacher would be doing with you. But this is a one-time thought, just a one lesson. And it's the thought that the Lord laid upon my heart is thinking about our works that we have for him as we serve him down here. This is a church that serves. This is something we've seen through the years past. And I've always known the people of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church to be workers. When the job needed to be done, there were always people to step forward and get the job done. This is a working church, a church of servers. But I want you to stop and think this morning with me about our works and how our works do follow us. The Bible says that their works do follow them. Turn over to our first passage. We'll look at about three, maybe four passages this morning. The first one is in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. Just one verse, Revelation 14 and verse 13. I'll give you time to find that. We'll only look at three or four passages this morning, but I'll give you time each time to turn and find the passage in your Bible. This is a Sunday school hour. That means normally it's more of a teaching time than it is a preaching time. So let's just take time this morning to see what the Bible says about our works following us. If we have works, if we have them, the Bible says they will follow us. Notice chapter 14 in Revelation and verse 13. Here's what it says. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we're not in this for the rewards, but we're in this for the glory of Christ to make his name known across this city, this area, and around the world. That's our heart's desire and our burden, is to make known the precious and lovely name of Christ. But along with that, you chose to offer us rewards, things that you offer us. We don't know what they're going to be like. We don't know what they're going to look like, how they're going to be. But we do know that you have promised in your word in several places that you want to reward your children that simply work for you and work for the cause of Christ. That's a blessing. You didn't have to do that. You don't have to do that, but you let us know that you appreciate and you love your children that are trying to serve you faithfully. So we do pray, Father, that you'll help us to learn something about those rewards and how to earn them today and how to look forward to the future and what you have for us in the future, in life and in eternity. So speak to our hearts through these passages. We do pray this morning, Father, in that precious and lovely name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we see at the end of this verse 13 that we just read together that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Now, sometimes in life it might seem like you feel in your own heart that you've accomplished very little with your life. You might feel that way. It's not true if you're trying to serve God. A pastor cannot always feel like he accomplished everything he wanted to get done. In my 30-something years in the ministry, I can look back and think of a lot of things that I had wanted to get done and it didn't happen. As pastor of a church, you have goals, you have things you're looking for. And I'm not just talking about numbers, but I'm talking about people and their lives and getting people to move forward in the things of God. But it's true for any one of us that as we look at our lives and what we want to do for God and how we want to serve Him, you look back at the end of a day or the end of a week or at the end of a year, and you'll say, well, you know, I wanted to do so much more and I just didn't get it done. And yet God knows. Every church member will undoubtedly feel this way too if you're really trying to serve God. And yet God says over in Psalms 147, verse 5, He says that His understanding is infinite. His understanding is infinite. Aren't you glad that God understands? When you tried, you didn't necessarily get done everything you wanted to get done. You didn't necessarily get accomplished everything you wanted to see accomplished, but His understanding is infinite. He understands. We have an understanding and a caring God. That's why He still has things for us, not necessarily for the fruit produced, but for the effort that was put into it. We sow a lot of seed. We see some results. He doesn't reward us only for the results, but for all the seed we've sown, all the efforts we put into it, all the ways we tried to do something, whether it produced a great deal of fruit to our eyes or not. He sees more than we do. He sees more fruit sometimes than what we saw in what we did. But let's take time to think about those rewards. I want you to notice it says here that the rewards do follow them. And I want you to think about how our rewards that God has for us. The word rewards are just His way of saying thank you to His children because He's thankful and grateful for His children that try to serve Him and make known the name of Christ. I want you to know that your works will follow you in this life. That's my first thought for this morning, is that your works will follow you in this life. Let's look at our next passage, which will be over in Psalms 126. Psalms 126, a passage that you can probably recognize immediately when you turn there. You'll say, oh yeah, I know that verse. As soon as you see it, you'll say, oh yeah, I know that one. And you'll see it and recognize it almost right away. Psalms 126 and verses 5 and 6. Psalms 126 and verses 5 and 6. Here's what He says. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. He's saying here in this passage that you will have fruit in your lifetime if you serve God. If you try to serve Him, try to get out the Word, sow the seed of the Word of God, try to invite people to church, try to get people saved, just like we saw with the gospel booth over at the fairgrounds a few days ago. When we see over 70 people that were saved there, 70 professions of faith there in the one booth, and yet we have no idea how many people were really saved there, how many people heard the gospel, took a tract, talked with one of the workers, and yet they went away without making a profession there, but we don't know that they've not made a profession since then. We don't know that they've not made that decision since then that they knew they should have made right then. I remember talking to one or two people that hesitated so close to going back to that table and sitting down and talking about salvation around that table with an open Bible, and they hesitated and went away without making that decision. And I can't help but wonder if they've made it yet since then, because it's possible that all this seed that we've sown, we don't see it all. But one thing is for sure, that He says here in this passage that if you'll sow the seed, you will go away with seed, with fruit that came from it. That's what He says here, that you will come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You bring them with you because you'll still have some of that fruit during a lifetime. You won't always see it now, but it will be there. If you keep sowing, it will be there. You'll see some of it, but not necessarily all of it. As you sow the seed, sometimes it comes up later. Now, when a farmer goes out and sows 40 acres of corn, he can know that he'll see that 40 acres come in at about the same time. If he goes out and sows 40 acres of corn, he can watch it, and it'll begin to sprout at about the same time, begin to grow at about the same time. It'll grow to the same height at about the same time. The ears will show up at about the same time, and he can harvest all of that at about the same time. But that's the difference between that and the gospel. When you sow the seed, it has to be watered, and it has to be tilled and weeded, and prayer will have to be put into it. And it's more than just sowing it and watching it come up. Sometimes it comes up a week later, a month later, years later. I was a freshman in Bible college before my mother accepted Christ as her Savior. My mother, that many of you know, I was a freshman in college. We'd come home and talk to my mom about when she accepted Christ as her Savior. She couldn't tell me when. She could tell me when she joined a church. She could tell me when she filled a card out, but she couldn't tell me when she got saved until I was a freshman in college. But it happened, years later after the seed was sown, years later. And so you see, he's telling us here that if you'll sow the seed and you'll go forth working in the field, you will during your lifetime. He says, come again, rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with you. You won't see them all, but they don't all come up at the same time. Sometime you'll sow that seed today, and it'll be years later before you are able to go home rejoicing, taking those sheaves with you. I have no doubt that I'll meet people in heaven. They got saved from a gospel tract that they gave out, a witness that they gave out, something else, a book, a booklet, something that I gave out. Some of you fellows have been in the assisted living homes and the retirement homes out here, and you've given away a lot of literature in those homes. You've given away literally thousands of pieces of literature in those homes over the course of years. And you've seen some of those people turn their hearts to Christ. Others you don't know about. You haven't seen it happen, so you don't know that it happened. But sometimes it happens. I remember, and you might have seen this or noticed this in the video that I showed a few days ago, that the Lord laid it on my heart. When I was still in language school there in France, trying to find good gospel literature to give out to the French people, I couldn't speak the language yet. I was just able to start learning the language. And I needed good gospel literature put into the people's hands that could speak to them in my place until I could speak to them myself. And I noticed that Dr. John R. Rice's tract, What Must I Do to Be Saved, was not in French. It was nowhere to be found in the country, so I wrote to Dr. Rice. He was still alive at that time, and I asked him if somebody had it. Was it in Canada or some other place? And he says, no, some people tried to put my tract, he said. He wrote back and said they tried to put my tract into French, and they wanted to change too much, and I wouldn't give them permission to do it. They wanted to change this, they wanted to change that, they didn't like the decision slip, I was too strong or too harsh over here, they wanted to tone it down, and he said, I'll give you permission to put that into French if you'll keep it as close to the original thoughts process and the thought process as what I have in my own tract. And so I got to work on it. I was still in language school, but nobody else would do it. So I got me a private tutor, a Christian lady that would be my private tutor. I'd work over a page, go for an hour over at her house, I'd work it over. It took me two years to get that track translated and edited and proofread time after time until we finally got it printed and in French. And he said, now, Dr. Rice told me, he says, you realize, of course, I can't help you in the printing. Well, that's understandable. I knew that was going to happen that way, so we asked the Lord to show us to a printer that would help us to get it done as cheaply as possible. I still can't tell you how we got it done, but we got it done. We ordered 200,000 the first time, and they went out so quickly as people ordered them from Canada, from Martinique, all over France and different parts of Europe. And the people heard about it, saw a copy, and they ordered it. And so I had to, after the end of those 200,000, ask for another 200,000, all printed by faith as God just made the money to come in to get it printed. And some men down in the south of France were working with the French military down in the south of France. And one day I got to see one of them in a meeting up in the Paris area. He says, you know what happened? An interesting thing happened to us. with that track that you did on Dr. Rice's track, What Must I Do to Be Saved? We gave that track, we gave it to the French military by the hundreds and by the thousands, actually, as they came through the military bases down there in Toulon, France. And we got one of those decision slips back from the heart of Africa. I said, from the heart of Africa? He said, yes, we got one of those decision slips off of that track from one of our French military that came through there, came through our work that we had to reach the military. He didn't think much about it. He threw it in his footlocker, and he was shipped down to Africa to a base down in the heart of Africa. And down there on the base, one day, months later, something happened. He needed something in his footlocker. As he was looking for it, he came across that track. And he pulled that tract out. He remembered us talking to him. He pulled the tract out and began to read it. He sat there on his bunk in his French barracks and read that tract and got to the end of that tract, and he bowed his head and gave his heart to God. Got saved off of the 26-page gospel tract by Dr. Rice. And he filled it out, because there is a decision slip there. He filled it out, and he mailed it back to them in France. He says, we got this in the mail. We didn't know where this guy was. They had given that to thousands of soldiers and Navy men that came through there. He said, we had no idea that this tract was in the heart of Africa, in the footlocker of this French soldier. But he filled it out after giving his heart to God, and he mailed it back to us because he knew we'd be happy to hear about him getting saved. We've been in touch in writing, staying in touch with him ever since. I didn't know about it either, but I do know one thing, that day I went home rejoicing, taking my sheaves with me. That's what he tells us that we can do here, to be able to rejoice in the fact that God will bless and use you even in your lifetime. In your lifetime, if you'll just sow and let God use you here and now, you will see something. You might not see as much as you want. You won't see everything you want, but you will have fruit in this lifetime. He has promised it here in Psalms 126. But there's another way that I believe that our works will follow us. It'll follow us in our lifetime, but I believe that our works will follow us in our death. I believe that our works will follow us in our death. In our original text or passage that we started with over in Revelation 14:13, it said that we will have those rewards even in heaven, that the time will come that even after our life here and after everything is all over, that even in our death, we will still have our rewards. Death will not stop the effects of your life. If you're serving God here and now and you're trying to serve Him, that even though you're dead and gone, after your life is over, that doesn't mean that the seed that you've sown stops and no longer bears fruit. Just because you sown seeds last week and you died this week, that doesn't mean that your seed died with you. It doesn't mean that your efforts died with you. It doesn't mean that everything that you did comes to a standstill and stops. That seed that you sowed yesterday can still produce fruit a month or 2 months or more after you're dead and gone. Because it's God's seed. It's not your seed. It's God's word, not your word. That's why it will keep on going as long as it keeps giving out. You have to keep giving it out and giving it out. And realize that just because your life comes to an end doesn't mean that God's word comes to an end. That God's seed that was sown comes to an end. Great writers are dead. But their books live on. Most any of us that are in the ministry and preach and teach, we have books on our shelves from some of the best preachers and writers of years gone by. I think it was in something like 1894 that Spurgeon died. I think that was the year Spurgeon died. And yet, what preacher doesn't have at least something on his shelf from Charles Haddon Spurgeon? And we think of R.A. Torrey. We think of, there's a couple other names. G. Campbell Morgan was another one I was trying to think of. G. Campbell Morgan. Some of these writers, they've been dead for years and years and years, and yet Matthew Henry in his commentary and the others that are on our shelves and of help to us and of help in the ministry, even though they've been dead and gone for years. There are some good singers. I remember years ago right here when the Gethsemane Quartet would come and sing here, the Gethsemane Quartet. Then after the quartet began to break up, you still had Penny and Floyd Andrews that would come here and sing. And then after a while, Floyd was gone. And the last time I heard Penny Andrews sing was right here when Penny came and sang, because the quartet didn't exist anymore. Floyd was dead and gone. But I still have on my shelf some of the music from the Gethsemane Quartet from years ago. Their music lives on. And there's no reason why your ministry, your life, your testimony cannot live on even though you're dead and gone. Let's leave something behind besides just things. Let's leave behind some fruit that was sown in some ministry that has produced fruit that will last far beyond ourselves. The works of a Christian witness goes on after death, and we need to remember that we can invest in nothing better than getting the gospel into people's hands. The souls that you saw saved will still be saved, and the people that you helped will still be better off because you helped them, even though you're gone. The seed you've sown can still germinate long after you're dead and buried. Let me tell you a story, if I can, about a friend of mine. He passed away about a year ago, but his name was Roland Simeonson. Roland Simeonson was a good friend from Bible college days. I met him in Bible college. We became good friends years ago. He was more than just a missionary kid. More than just a missionary kid. You'll understand that in just a moment. Back in 1893, Roland's grandparents left Sweden to go to China as missionaries. They went there with what's called the Swedish Missionary Alliance. They didn't have a salary, but to go there in China, they lived off of the gifts and donations of Swedish farmers. There was a group of Swedish farmers that said, if you'll go to China as missionaries, there were several families of farmers that said, we will use part of the produce from our farm to support you in China. We'll sell a few animals, we'll bring in some crops, we'll give you a portion of everything we make off of our farms. A small group of farmers supported that man and his wife as missionaries in the heart of China. That's how they lived, was off of the produce from farmers back home in Sweden. That was in 1893. Well, they went to the central part of China and worked deep in the mountain areas and a long way from the coast amongst the people there for many, many years. And after a while there, their family grew, and they had one of their sons that not only got saved, but he just stayed right there as a missionary. His parents, these grandparents to Roland, stayed there their whole lives and served God in that central part of China. Then this son was saved and grew up there with the Chinese people, and he stayed there his whole life as a missionary to those Chinese people. Eventually, he had this son named Roland Simeonson, who was born there and raised there. And he stayed there until the Chinese, the communists, ran the missionaries out and closed down that ministry as far as the nationals or as far as the foreigners were concerned. Roland came to America and went to Bible college down in Chattanooga. That's where I met him. We got to know each other there. As soon as he finished Bible school, he raised up his support, and he couldn't go to China because of the communists. They wouldn't let him back in, so he went to Japan, and he spent the rest of his life, every bit of his life, as a missionary to the Japanese people and still reaching the Chinese as often as he could for those that came into Japan. A great, faithful missionary. But back in 1982, the communists softened a little bit, and they were allowing foreigners to come in and go to the interior of China, which they didn't used to do. And Roland was able to go from Japan over to China, and he went to the very area where his father was born and raised, where his grandparents came over from Sweden to work in that place. And he found some amazing things there. He wondered how much of that work was still there. And he got there to see, and he found it was amazing. When he got to the same exact area where his grandparents and his parents worked and where he was born and raised until the Chinese or until the communists ran him out, he found a precious church still existing. In spite of the opposition, in spite of the communist opposition, that church was still there and thriving. It had two pastors working full-time in reaching the people of that area for that church and for the cause of Christ. One of those pastors spent 22 years in a communist prison simply because he was a preacher of the gospel. One of those two pastors had spent 22 years in a communist prison, and I'll guarantee you it's nothing like the prison where we went to visit down at Mountain City. No comparison between that and the prison where he spent 22 years simply because he was a preacher of the gospel. And we complain because our pews are maybe not always comfortable enough. These are, but sometimes we complain about the silliest things. The silliest things. How would you like to spend 22 years in a communist prison simply because you preached the gospel? But when he got out, he went right back to the church, right back into the church and doing the same things he'd done through all those years before. And Roland, while he was there, what was interesting is he met people that were saved by his grandfather. Well, let's put it this way. I'm trying to figure out how to word this so I make it clear. That he met people that were saved by someone that was saved by someone that was saved by Roland's grandfather. He met people that could say, well, you know, this one led me to Christ. And he met that person and said, well, this one led me to Christ. And that person would say, well, that was your grandfather that led me to Christ. He met people that were saved by someone that was saved by someone that was saved by his grandfather back in the 1800s, in the early 1900s. You see, the fruit went on. His grandfather had been dead for years, but the fruit was going on. That's why he tells us that your fruit will follow you through your life. Your rewards will follow you in your death, if you have them, if you have those rewards waiting for you. But there was one last thought. As we think about this last thought today, I want you to realize, too, that your works will follow you into eternity. We'll have them for life. Even death will not take them from us. And in eternity, we'll still see fruit. Go back to Revelations, if you will. Chapter 22. Revelations 22, beginning in verse 11. As I turn over there to meet with you. Revelations 22. You just have this and one other passage for this morning. Revelations 22. I'm still having trouble getting my pages to turn. I'm still breaking in this Bible that's a little slow to get the pages where they'll turn for me. Revelations 22 and beginning in verse 11, just 11, 12, and 13. Here's what he says. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. We know who that is talking. We know who is speaking there in that verse, but he's telling us very clearly in that verse that the unjust, the filthy, will still be unjust. And I'm sad to say, filthy in eternity. But he also says that the righteous and the holy will still be righteous and holy in eternity. And he says, because of that, for those of you who have been in Christ, his child, his children, he says, I'll be bringing my rewards with me. Those are rewards you haven't got yet. You don't have them down here. You won't have them when you're laying in your coffin. But when you're standing before him in heaven, he says, I'll be bringing my rewards with me. Rewards for who? For who? Rewards for you. Rewards for me. We don't do it for the rewards, but God says, I've got them for you anyway. A lot of things my wife does for me, I don't ask for, but she does them because she loves me. A lot of things that I don't ask for a thing, but sometimes those are the ones that are the most pleasing, the ones that are done just because the other one loved you. The unjust and the filthy cannot become righteous. And the righteous cannot lose what we have in Christ once we're in eternity. The devil can't reach us there. Thank God for that. I was talking to the Lord as I drove in over here this morning, as I usually do driving by myself in the car. And I was thanking him that the day will come when I'll be out of the reach of Satan. When he can't reach me anymore. I get so sick and so tired of seeing the victories that he's won in my life. The times that he drugged me down. The time when he got a victory over my stupid tongue, over my attitude, my spirit, or something I did. So many times when I was so irritated of being so foolish as to fall prey to the traps that he laid out for me. I'm so glad that in eternity, that the unjust, I'm sorry to say, will still be unjust, but I'm so glad that the righteous will still be righteous. I'll be out of the grips of the one that causes me so much pain and heartache down here. For the Christian, death is only the beginning. It's just the beginning. It's not a door that closes, it's a door that opens. A few days ago, I was at the funeral for a pastor friend in Bristol, not for him, but for his mother. And I was a little bit surprised as I stood there in the crowd. It was around the cemetery graveside as we were at the burial. And this pastor that I've been knowing for years, a good, kind pastor friend, as we stood there and buried his mother, and he pointed me out in the crowd. And he says, Brother Abbott said something to me some time ago that I haven't forgotten, that I'm so glad to know is true for my mother. And he said, do you know that death is not our enemy? We were just talking one time, I've forgotten all about it. But he says, you know, death is not our enemy. As a matter of fact, when Adam sinned, God didn't have to give us death. He could have caused all the plagues and everything of life to come upon us. He could have caused us to still get cancer, still have heart problems, still have strokes, still have illnesses and problems that we're born with, handicaps, or have accidents that make us handicapped. God didn't have to give us death. He could have let all these things come upon us, like Pandora's box that opens upon the earth, all because of sin and Adam. And we were just talking about that one day, and I said, you know, actually, when you look at it that way, death is not a curse, but a blessing. Because if it weren't for death, if you had cancer, you'd have it forever and ever and ever and ever. If you were born handicapped, you would be handicapped forever and ever and ever. You had a car accident that left you severely beaten and touched by that car accident, you would have those injuries forever and ever and ever. Death is not a curse. It's a blessing. And when you pass from this life into the next, it's not a door that will close upon you. It's a door that will open for you as we enter into the blessings of God. And what he says here, I'm coming to be with you. I'm coming for you. And I'm bringing my blessings with me. I want to close on this one more passage, but also a last thought. Let's look at the passage first, to the passage first over in Matthew. Notice Matthew, if you will, please. Chapter 6 and the verses 19 to 21. A short passage. Matthew 6. And we'll close on that passage and then a brief story in just a moment. But in Matthew chapter 6. Verses 19 to 21. Here's what he says. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He didn't say lay up treasures for immediately right down here. He didn't say lay up treasures for yourself that you will carry with you into your coffin. But he says lay up treasures for yourself in heaven, because they'll be there forever. They'll be there forever. And as death opens that door for you into heaven, we have no idea, we have no possible way to imagine what Jesus meant when he says, I bring my rewards with me. Can anybody here describe what one of those rewards would be? I don't believe any of us can. We can't possibly imagine the blessed things that God has in store for his children when we stand before him face to face. I'll be so glad to be over and through that beam of judgment. That day when the wood and the hay and the stubble are burned off and only the other things are left. I'll be so glad to be through that and just be at peace with my God in heaven for eternity in eternity. I won't need rewards to be happy, but Jesus just wants us. It makes him happy to have rewards for us. Years ago in London, there was a funeral one day in the heart of London. There were representatives there from the Queen, the Prime Minister was there, and hundreds of people filed through that church to pay respects to a little lady, There were thousands in the streets, hundreds that made it through the church, representatives from the highest parts of the government. And during the time when people were filing by in front of the casket, the lady was there in her coffin. It was an open coffin, but they had barriers around where you couldn't get up close to the coffin. You can only file through and keep the line moving so everybody can go through. Just come by and see that little lady laying in that coffin. And as they were doing this, there was a poor lady that came through that line, and she was waiting her chance to get in front of that coffin and see that face one more time. She was a poor lady. You could tell by looking at her. And she stopped. She just couldn't move. She stopped and she began to weep and to weep as she looked into the face of that lady laid in that coffin. And the other people there trying to keep this thing moving, the funeral people said, well, lady, you're going to have to move on. You're holding up the line. Please do move on for the good of the service here, what we're trying to do. And here's what she said. She said, oh, please let me stay a minute more. I've come 50 miles on foot to see this face one more time. God used this woman to save my sons from hell. Oh, please give me just one more minute. She stood there and wept as she looked into that face, and other people stopped, put their arms around her shoulder, and several people wept with her as they looked into the face of Catherine Bush. Booth, if I can get that spelled out right, Catherine Booth. Catherine Booth, the wife of General Booth that founded the Salvation Army. You hear a lot about him. You hear very little about her. A tireless worker for the gospel. An unswerving, dedicated worker for the gospel. So much so that many people, perhaps as many key people, came to Christ by her type of ministry with the poor people, with the ladies and children, as it did by his ministry with the others. But that lady said, I've just got to see her one more time because it's thanks to her that my sons were saved from hell. I've heard preachers say before that when I die, don't you dare shed a tear for me. I don't want anybody to cry for me when I die. Well, you know, I don't mind if people shed a tear when I'm gone, but don't grieve, because I'll be better off than you are when you're standing there staring at me in that coffin. But I do want to be able to leave something behind where people will say, he helped me. Here's what he did for me. Here's what he did in just living his Christian life. I'm better off because of his presence on the face of this earth. Our rewards. We don't do it for the rewards. But God says, it would make me happy to give you rewards. And when I see you in heaven, when I come to meet you at that time, I'll be bringing my rewards with me. Do you have any rewards waiting for you, my friends? Do you have anything waiting for you up there that you can look forward to? When Jesus comes, will he have a handful or a basketful for you? When Jesus sees you in heaven, what will he have for you? I don't know. I just know one thing, that just being with him is enough. Just being with Jesus, for me, that's reward enough. Just being with him and seeing the Father and being at peace and not being there to be judged, but being there as his child is a reward enough for any one of us. But aren't you happy to know that you've got a God that just wants to be nice to you? Just wants to reward you and be nice to you because he loves you and he cares. And the day will come. Well, I just finished reading a book. I started to quote an old phrase. I just finished reading a book of some missionary friends from the Ivory Coast. And the title of the book is, It Will Be Worth It All. When I finished reading the book, after their years in the Ivory Coast and the incredible things they suffered down there, and I wrote them back and I thanked them for the book. And I told them I hope that book will still be in print until Jesus comes. But I said, as far as that last phrase, it will be worth it all, I said, don't you think it already is? It already is. Whether there's anything waiting for me in eternity or not besides the Savior, it's already worth it all. And if you serve God today and do what's right, you'll be able to say the right thing. The same thing, that it is. It's not only going to be worth it all, it is worth it all as you serve God day by day. So my dear friends, if you see a place in your life where you can stick one more thing in there to do for God, something else you can do to serve him, an extra track given out here and there, and the different things you can do, just do it and let God take care of the results. Do what you can. He'll take care of the results. And Jesus said, I'll not miss a thing. I'll notice everything you did, even like he said when he was here on earth, for even a glass of water given in my name, I'll have something for you. Let's just do it and be happy to do it for Christ's sake and be happy to let him do whatever he wants to do later to thank us for it. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for what it means to know that we can look forward to you in peace one day in heaven if we are your children, if we're saved, if we're in Christ. We can look forward to seeing you one day and not have to stand before you to be judged. It's not the great white throne judgment for your children. It's totally something else. How happy we are to know that we can stand there in peace, knowing that you're our Father forever and ever and ever. Dear Father, to know that you're our Heavenly Father forever and ever, for all of eternity. And we don't want to show up empty-handed. We want to show up with something in our hands where we can place them at Jesus' feet and say, thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for working in our hearts to bring us to Christ. Thank you, Father. And help us to work faithfully just because we want to return that love to you that you've shown to us. Thank you in that lovely, precious, matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
What a blessing just to think about the great bookkeeping of God. Aren't you glad you don't have to remember it? And He does. And I'm thinking about while He was teaching, I was thinking about our bus ministry the lives that you get to touch that you've forgotten all about, but thank God that He hasn't, or the kindnesses that are shown. And I'll tell you just a little thing. I've been trying to bring up the Lord's name anytime I get a chance, when I'm at the grocery store or when I'm doing this. If I'm getting something for the church, I try to make sure I tell the checkout lady, oh, I'm just getting this for the church. I'm the pastor of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Why would you do that? I said, well, I want to speak up for the Lord any chance I get, and even in the little things. And thank you so much, Brother Abbott. God bless you for being here. We'll dismiss now for about 15 minutes, and our main service will start right here at 11 o'clock. God bless you, and go get a drink or restroom or anything you need. We'll be back here in just a few.